And we're going to be in 1 Timothy 4, if you can go ahead and turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at verse number 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." A couple things jump out at me when I read that. Number one, a life of godliness or righteousness takes effort. If you look at verse 7, he says there, exercise yourself unto godliness. It's going to take some effort. The next thing that jumps out at me is that a righteous life is profitable to us. It's profitable. We're the winners. We're the winners when we live a righteous life, because he says, exercise yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. He says, but godliness is, what's the next word? Profitable. Godliness is profitable. Like we said this morning, it doesn't mean that you're going to have all these material blessings and necessarily have a newer car and a bigger house, but he says it's profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So a righteous life has eternal value. Can you bring me back, John? It's really loud up here. A righteous life has eternal value. As opposed to bodily exercise, he says that bodily exercise profiteth little. There is profit in bodily exercise. We know there are benefits, and we know there are there's profiting to come from bodily exercise, he says, but not in light of eternity. You can have a body that's toned and in shape physically, and that's okay. It's not going to help you in the eternal realm, though. And so living a righteous life by God's principles is a blessed life. Yet let's be honest. As Christians, I think all of us who have been saved for very long would have to admit that there's times when we struggle to live a righteous life. So often Christians do so, and we struggle because I think we fail to take the responsibility that is ours. We either want to blame somebody else for our lack of righteousness, for our lack of doing right. It's someone else's fault. You know, we want to pass the buck, kind of like Adam did to Eve, you know, and Eve did to the serpent. And then sometimes we even blame God. We kind of put the whole thing on God's shoulders, and we say, "Oh, Lord, God, help me to do right." And then when we sin, we wonder why God let us down. And so we kind of think, okay, God's going to wave a magic wand, and he's going to make us righteous. And then we think, well, I prayed and I asked God to help me to do right, and man, God let me down, and you know, it doesn't do any good to pray, and we kind of go on that kick, you know, that pity party. And we fail to realize, though, and to take the responsibility that's ours. He said, exercise yourself unto righteousness. There's some responsibility on our part. Reminds me of the story of a pastor who he loved a garden, and he loved to work out in his garden, and he had a day off, and one of his deacons found him working in the garden. And the deacon said to the pastor, "My," he said, "the Lord gave you a beautiful garden." And the pastor said, "Well, thank you very much, but you should have seen it when God had it all to himself." And in a similar way, see, God has chosen as God, and God can do that. God has chosen for us to participate in the work that he does. And that's the theme of the Bible. You see God choosing to work through man, and it's God and man working together. For good or bad, they're working together, and God works through man. And there is a responsibility on our part. If we're going to live a righteous life, if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we're going to show forth Christ in our actions and our attitudes, yes, absolutely, the work begins with God, Absolutely, he's the one that supplies all the power. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing. But there is some responsibility for us to assume also. I want you to look again at verse 7, and let's look at it again. 1 Timothy 4:7. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. And then he says, Timothy, I want you to exercise yourself unto godliness. There's some responsibility there. And Paul says, exercise yourself. That word exercise, Paul is taking a term from the realm of athletics there. And that word exercise, if you look it up, it carries the idea of training and disciplining yourself. And he says, exercise yourself unto godliness. And it's like running a race. You know, I mean, if you're running a race, what do you got to do? You got to train. It takes some effort. You know, nobody can train for you. Nobody can do that for you. You have to do that yourself. I mean, listen, folks, it doesn't do any good at all, bodily, I'm talking about now, I'm back to the physical realm. It doesn't do any good for my health to watch Pastor Rich exercise, does it? That does nothing for me. Doesn't help me to see him exercise. You know, it doesn't do any good for me to watch Pastor Rob go to the weight room and lift weights, does it? It doesn't do me any good. He says, exercise yourself unto godliness. You see, just like it doesn't do me any good to watch Pastor Rich run or watch Pastor Rob lift weights, it doesn't do any good. Well, in the same way, it's with right when it comes to righteous living, we choose what we think. We choose what we're going to put into our minds. We choose what we will believe, and we consequently choose what we will do. And there is going to be nothing but defeat and discouragement for Christians who expect God to do for them what he has commanded them to do. It's like if I sit around waiting on Denise to mow the grass, I'm going to be very disappointed. Because after 28 years of marriage, I think it's become pretty clear that that's my job, right, honey? Of course, now it's the teenager's job too, right? Clayton's going, right. If I'm sitting around waiting on her to mow the grass, I'm going to be disappointed. That's my job. I can flip that though. If she sits around waiting on me to make supper tonight, she's going to be mighty disappointed, because that's become pretty clear through the years that's she does that, you know, and she's good at it. Well, in the same way, he said, exercise yourself unto godliness. Have an exercise program, if you will, of righteousness, of godliness, Timothy. That's what he's saying. And hey, man, it will be of eternal value. And if we're going to exercise ourselves unto godliness or righteousness, and that's what we've been talking about. I've been doing a little mini-series here on righteous living, righteousness. And we looked at God's call to righteousness. We looked at the hindrances to a righteous life. And so tonight, we look at this thing. And God says, train yourself in righteousness. Exercise yourself. Well, how do I do that? And that's what I want to focus on for just a few minutes. It's basically, if we're going to train or exercise ourselves in godliness or righteousness, it's going to take three things. Number one is this. It's going to take commitment. Commitment. Everybody say that? What's it going to take? Commitment. Nobody makes it to the level of Olympic competition without a commitment to pay the price of rigorous daily training. And in the same way, nobody becomes godly without a commitment to pay the price of daily spiritual training that God has designed for our growth in righteousness. The question is, are you committed enough to pay the price? We can say, man, I wish I could play the piano like Miss Rochelle. wishing I could play the piano. So you say, well, tell me, what are you doing to try to accomplish that? Well, nothing, but I sure wish I could play like her. Well, what you don't see is the hours upon hours upon hours of practice that Miss Rochelle has put at the piano. Hours of practice to be able to do what she does. There's a commitment. There's a price to pay if you want to play the piano. You know, there's a price to pay if we're going to live a righteous life. Righteousness is not on sale. It doesn't come cheaply and it doesn't come easily. In fact, that verb there in that text, when he said exercise yourself to godliness, the verb there for exercise, it implies persevering, painstaking, diligent effort. The Apostle Paul, he seemed to love sports because he used those analogies a lot. And the Apostle Paul was well aware of the 1 Corinthians 9. He talks about the total commitment that young athletes make. He said, to win a crown that is not going to last. They make a total commitment to win a crown at some type of an Olympic game. A crown that is going to decay. It's going to corrupt. And he says, how much more should our commitment be to win an eternal crown of righteousness? And until a person decides, I'm done playing at this. I'm through playing church. I'm done playing churchianity. I'm tired of just getting by. I am committed. I'm making a commitment right now that I want to live a righteous life by God's holy standard. Until that commitment is made, I submit to you, we never will live righteous. God's not going to wave a magic wand for you to live righteously. It's going to take a commitment. Exercise yourself. It's going to take commitment. And you know, We have to come to that place where we say, you know what? I'm not satisfied any longer with where I'm at. I am tired of this habit that has had me in this addiction for years. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm done with this. And we have to come to that place where we say, I am tired of spiritual mediocrity. I'm tired of being in bondage to sin and tired of being in bondage to Satan. And I'm making a commitment, I'm making a decision here to exercise myself to righteousness. It's like Joshua, you know, I love Joshua. I know you're teaching that on Wednesday night, Pastor Shannon. Isn't that a fun book? And Joshua was quite a character, man. I tell you, you talk about a man of God who lived a righteous life, Joshua's a pretty good example. And Joshua stood before Israel, and he said, guys, you need to make a choice who you're going to serve. He said, if you're going to serve the gods of the Amorites, then go do it. He said, but you need to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. If it's the gods of the Amorites, do it. If it's the living God, do that with all your heart. He said, but as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. We're committed. We're committed. He went right out there publicly and said, we're committed. And it began with that total commitment. You know that old hymn that says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these shall allure my sight. And that song is entitled, I am resolved. And what the hymn writer was saying is, I'm committed. I'm committed. I'm no longer going to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You know, Paul said, you cannot pull your chair up to the table of the Lord and the table of devils. He said that in 1 Corinthians. And the hymn writer is saying, I'm resolved. I'm not going to try to pull my chair up to the devil's table and the Lord's table anymore. I'm not going to ride the fence anymore. I'm resolved no longer to linger. I'm not going to be charmed by the world anymore. I'm making a commitment. I'm resolved. I am committed to begin to do the things necessary to live a righteous life. And I know that you can go to Freedom Found every single Monday night for 10 years in a row. But until you make a commitment that you want to be free from that addiction and you want to live a righteous life, you never will until you get committed. You never will. You got to get committed. You got to get committed to doing the things necessary. It's not rocket science. This isn't hard stuff, but it just takes commitment. It takes commitment to renew your mind, to quit thinking the way you're thinking and say, I'm going to renew my mind with the truth of God's word. I'm going to get in that book and let it renew and cleanse my thinking. I'm going to let it renovate my mind because I'm thinking all wrong. So I'm going to get in the book and I'm going to let it renew my mind. I'm going to get committed to prayer. I'm going to get committed to taking opportunities at the church to grow spiritually. I'm going to get committed to getting things out of my life, worldly things that are just dragging me down, weighting me down. What did the writer of Hebrews say? He said, you know, we need to run the race, laying aside every sin and the weights that doth so easily beset us. There are things in our life that are not necessarily sinful. They're not necessarily sinful, but they weight us down. They do not help us to run a righteous life. They don't help us towards righteousness. They weight us down. And the writer of Hebrews said, let's run the race. And he said, let's lay aside the sin and let's lay aside the weights. The things that are out and out sinful, and then the things that are, it's gray, but it's weighting me down. He said, let's lay it aside. Let's get rid of it. And if we really want something and we're committed to it, man, I really believe that verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Do y'all believe that? But you notice he said, I can do. God isn't going to just wave a magic wand and do it for you. I can do all things through Christ. Why? It's not that he's going to do it for me, but he will strengthen me to do it. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen? Number two, not only does it take commitment to exercise yourself to godliness, but number two, it takes consistency. It takes consistent practice that puts feet to the commitment. It's like I was talking about earlier. You know, a weightlifter can say, I'm committed to lifting weights. But if he's hit and miss in the weight room, he's not really committed. He can say he's committed, but he's not committed. If he's hit and miss in the weight room, a guy who's says, man, I'm gonna be a marathon runner. Why anybody would do that is beyond me. How do you have fun? I jog 25 miles. You do, huh? Oh, wow. That's fun. But if you say, I'm gonna run that 25-mile marathon and I'm going to exercise myself and I'm going to train for that, and you're hit and miss at running, you're not going to do it. You can say you're committed, but commitment means consistency. It's consistent practice where the skill is developed that makes the athlete competitive in his sport. I used to love to, when I was on the basketball team in high school, I used to love to participate in the free throw tournaments, and I was pretty good at it. And they would always, you know, you had to have one representative from your basketball team, and they'd have a free throw tournament at these basketball tournaments that we'd have. And I would usually be the one to always shoot for our team, and won several. And you know what? It was repetition. It was free throw after free throw after free throw after free throw. It was a couple hundred free throws a day. Practice, 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 practice. When I pitched and played baseball, to throw strike, I've told pitchers this so many times through the years. Nobody, I don't care if it is, I don't care if it's an 8-year-old, I don't care if it's an MLB player, nobody goes out on that mound and throws that ball consistently over a little plate about that size at just the right level without practice. Nobody does it. Nobody does that naturally. It takes practice. and practice and practice and practice. It takes a commitment, but then it takes consistency. Consistently doing it over and over and over. And both of my boys, I would tell them they wanted to pitch, and they would get frustrated. And I'd say, "Well, how much have you thrown this week?" "Well, you know." And I said, "Look, you're never going to throw strikes consistently if you don't practice. You have to consistently work at it, because nobody just stands out there and does it. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Nobody just lives a righteous life because they're superhuman. You know, they're above all the rest of us. And man, no, we are all in the same boat, man. We are all made of flesh. Amen? And it's the practice of righteousness in our daily lives that enables us to become righteous Christians. Just as there are no shortcuts to throwing free throws, there's no shortcut to throwing strikes over a little tiny plate, there's no shortcuts to Olympic level skill, there are no shortcuts to righteousness. Hear me, there are no shortcuts. It is a day in, day out faithfulness to God's principles as the Holy Spirit of God uses that to uses the word to enable us to grow in righteousness. We must practice righteousness consistently, just as athletes practice their particular sport. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But you're always working at it. You're always striving to have that greater level of righteousness and spiritual excellence in your life. This is how righteous habits are formed. You know how righteous habits are formed? You know how righteous character is produced? It's repeated righteous actions over and over and over and over again. If you've got a short fuse and you blow your stack real easy, you can pray all day long that God will wave a magic wand and make you patient, but guess what? It ain't going to happen. You have to make a decision. Of course, praying, leaning upon the Lord, trusting Him, but then ultimately, you have to make a decision. You know what? I am mad right now, but I am not going to blow my stack. I am going to rely upon Christ. And you know what? You'll find the next time it'll be easier to do that. And then the next time it'll be easier, and the next time it'll be easier, until finally a righteous habit has formed in your life, because you've probably had an unrighteous habit that has come in your life because of years of acting that way. Now, to establish a righteous habit, if righteous character is to be produced, then that repeated righteous action is what it's going to take. And here's the thing. It works the other way, though, too. Go to 2 Peter real quick. I want to show you a cross-reference. 2 Peter chapter 2. It works the other way. 2 Peter chapter number 2. And look at this verse, verse number 14. I used this passage this morning when we were talking about false teachers. And he's describing these false teachers. And in verse 14, look, notice he says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Now look at this. He describes them as having a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, church, that is the exact same Greek word that you read in 1 Timothy 4 to exercise yourself unto godliness. Same word, exact same word that's used here. And notice he says, they exercise themselves with covetous practices. These were false teachers that had trained and they had exercised their heart to be greedy and to be covetous. Same word that we read. the positive was exercise yourself unto godliness. But now the exact same word is used for these people who had exercised themselves to be greedy and covetous. They had trained themselves, listen, they had trained themselves in the wrong direction. They had practiced greed for so long, it was now part of their character. You ever met somebody who was a habitual liar? Just a habitual liar. They just lie all the time. Were they always that way? Were they always that way? Well, you know what? No, there was a day they told their first lie. And then there was a day they told their second lie. And their third lie. And their fourth lie. Until finally, they had trained themselves in lying. And they became an expert liar. Some of you in here, you're not a good liar, are you? Some of you in here are not a good liar. Come on, guys. How many of you in here, your wife knows every time you're lying? Come on, guys. Your wife knows when you're lying. That's a good thing, though, isn't it? Because that means that you really haven't trained yourself to be a good liar. That's why you're so bad at it. It's because you haven't done it often enough to get good at it. But would y'all agree that's a good thing, amen? But you can train yourself in lying to where you become an expert liar. But there's a day you told your first lie. Look at Romans 6. Go over there with me real quick. Romans chapter 6. People who are, hey, if a person is, say you got somebody that is immoral, and they just are given over to immorality, and man, I mean, they just are, you know, living just a sexually immoral life. There was a day when they first were immoral. There was a first. A person who's addicted to alcohol, there was a day they took their first drink. There was a day they took their first drink. They weren't born an alcoholic. There was a choice made, and they made a choice, and there was a time they took their first drink. And then there was a day they took their second drink and their third drink. You see what I'm saying? Choices that we make. Look at Romans 6 and look at verse number 19. He says to these Roman believers, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to what? Righteousness. Unto holiness. These people were in bondage to sin and to iniquity unto iniquity. They were consistently practicing, exercising themselves in sin. And he said, you became servants to these unrighteous actions. You became servants to wickedness. But Paul says, now you've been freed from sin. You're saved. You know the Lord. And God's plan is no longer are you to be a servant to sin. He says, but now you become a servant to righteousness, doing the right thing, doing the right actions. And he says, these right actions, as you do them over and over, he said, they lead to a state of character called holiness. When a person has holy character, it just simply means that they have practiced right actions until they have become holy in character. Didn't happen overnight. Nothing mysterious here about it. Nobody becomes holy in their character overnight. So what I'm trying to get at, when we're talking about consistency, we talk about commitment, now we're talking about consistency. And here's where I kind of want to go with this. There is a sense in which everyone in this building, everyone in here, everybody in here under the sound of my voice, there is a sense in which you, friend, you are growing in your character every day. The question is, which direction are you growing? Which way are you going? Which way are you growing? Are you growing and are you moving towards right character? Are you growing in righteousness? Or are you growing in the direction of unrighteousness? Are you growing toward godly character or ungodly character? Are you growing in the direction of being loving or selfish? Harsh or patient? Honest or dishonest? You see, every day we're exercising ourselves in one direction or the other. How? By the thoughts that we think, the words that we say, the actions that we take, the deeds that we do. And that's why the Bible says, and we just read this recently, follow after righteousness. That requires action on our part. He says, consistently practice what is right. Follow after. It means pursue, hound after it. Consistently practice what's right. This is so vital in exercising ourselves unto godliness. And just to kind of give you, it's an illustration, just to kind of help you get a visual, because you can apply this to whatever area that you may be struggling in. You can apply this to any area. And we all have areas we're struggling in. And you can apply this. Let's just take the area of cursing. Just a filthy mouth. Here's exactly what happens. We go to God because we're saved. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And we go to God broken and we say, God, I am never going to cuss again. Never. Then we slip. And then the devil uses that and he comes to us and he says, man, you can't change. What's the use? Why don't you give up? But I want you to see, no. What you do is, one of the mistakes is you said to God, I'm never going to do it again. You may have set your goal a little too high there. Maybe you should say, I want to go a half a day and not have one vile word come out of my mouth. Nothing filthy, nothing. No swear word. And you get through a half a day and you say, thank you, Lord, for strengthening me and thank you for helping me. And then you say, I'm going to set a goal for a day. And then 2 days, and then three, and then four, then a week, then a month. And you know, after 6 weeks, you know what you have done? You have exercised yourself under righteousness. You have established a righteous pattern of a clean mouth in your life. 6 weeks is all it takes, they say, to establish a new habit. So after 6 weeks, you have exercised yourself unto righteousness and cleaned up that potty mouth. Amen? Now, let's say you start to let a word slip here, let a word slip there. And you know, you begin to maybe watch things that you shouldn't watch that are filling your mind with all that stuff again. And so you begin to slip here and slip there, but you really don't do anything about it. Well, guess what? After 6 weeks, you're right back where you started. Exercise yourself unto righteousness. It's like weightlifting. Pastor Rob did a lot of weightlifting, I know, in high school. And you know what? You can lift and you can build yourself up. But you know what? If you just stop for very long, you can end up right back where you were or worse off. You got to be consistent. And then the last thing I wanted to give you, and I'm just going to mention this because we're going to actually spend a whole lesson on this, is that if we're going to exercise ourselves to righteousness, it takes commitment, it takes consistency, and then it takes a competent coach. No athlete, I don't care how talented they are, I don't care how much ability they have, nobody can make it to the Olympics without a skillful coach who holds them to a high standard of excellence, who sees and corrects every minor fault, And in the same way, we cannot exercise ourselves unto righteousness without a competent coach. You say, well, man, who is that? Is that Pastor Shannon? No. It's the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. He will hold you to the highest standard of excellence as He teaches you and as the Holy Spirit convicts you and corrects and trains. You say, well, how does the Holy Spirit train us? What do you think the Holy Spirit uses to train us? Hint, hint. You know, what does the Bible say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, doing the right thing, that the man of God will be perfect, that is, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and coaches you up, if you will. Titus 1:1 says it's the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Not an academic knowledge of the Bible facts, but a spiritual knowledge that's taught to us by the Holy Spirit as He applies the truth of God to our personal lives. You cannot exercise yourself toward righteousness without consistently exposing yourself to God's Word and allowing your coach, the Holy Spirit of God, to teach you and train you. The Spirit, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The devil is the king of the lie, and we are bombarded every day with his lies. Without yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, learning his truth, we don't stand a chance. Not a chance. You know where the battle is? Battle's in your mind. The battle is for the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The battle for each one of us is in our mind. And that's why the Bible says you got to renew your mind. You got to let the Holy Spirit of God take the truth and cleanse and renew your thinking. And if your mind is constantly being programmed with lies, you're going to live your life by those false principles. But if your mind is constantly exposed to the truth of God, you'll begin to live your life by God's principles. You say, Pastor Dan, how can we feed our minds with the truth of God's Word, and how can we allow the Holy Spirit to train us in righteousness? And I really want to take another lesson and talk about that. And so let's do this. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and let's stop there for tonight. And I want you to just kind of digest what we've talked about tonight. And I want you to think about what we've heard. Are you exercising yourself unto righteousness? Which direction are you heading? Are there areas of your life that are maybe unrighteous and you need to change? Well, it begins with a commitment. You got to recognize the need to change. You got to get committed. Saying, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of it. I don't want to be this way anymore. I'm going to get committed. And then it takes consistency. You have to consistently practice right actions in order for them to turn into character that is holy. It takes that consistent repetition. You got to get committed, though.